This is it. This is my last Sunday before going on parental leave. And for some reason this week, I've been thinking a lot about the question that Pastor Jim reflected on his last Sunday here. I feel like I should be sitting on an exercise bike or something. But that probably wouldn't end very well. But I remember that question, though, that he asked us. What is it that I would say to a church that I love so much? What are the words that I would want to leave behind today? But it's different for me than it was for Jim, though, because I'm not really leaving. More like taking a break. And if you can believe it, I'm actually already looking forward to coming back next year, August 2020. And then over the course of this next year, I'm still planning to be here. I'm still planning to come to worship as much as I'm able to and to be part of the congregation. But it's going to feel different. I'm not going to be writing sermons. I'm not going to be sitting on committees. I'm not going to be doing pastoral visits, at least not formal ones. I'll probably be hanging out in the back in the nursery quite a lot. It's going to be a new chapter in my life. And it's going to be a new chapter for this church. The process of getting ready to go on leave has caused me to do a lot of reflecting back over the past 6 years that I've been pastoring here. I actually can't even believe that it's been that long already. Natalia was in kindergarten when we moved here, and now she's going into grade 7. And over the course of that time, I've worked with 5 different co-pastors and 4 different youth leaders. Together, we've baptized or welcomed upon confession of faith or transfer of membership somewhere about 40 people. There have been weddings and funerals and child dedications. And young adults have graduated from high school and then graduated again from university. You know, sometimes it almost feels like the church doesn't really change all that much. But then when I look back at where this church was at when I first started here to where we are now, I'm actually pretty amazed by how much really has changed. Just think about our church programs. I can remember before we started coffee time after worship, it seemed like people would just immediately rush out the door right after the service. And now we really enjoy spending some time together, just hanging out and just talking after church. When we first started the pizza night at the Roma Club last summer, it was just Kendall and Charlene's family and my family and Louise Neufeld. Thank you, Louise. But by the end of the summer, we had grown so big that the Roma Club didn't know what to do with us anymore. And since then, it's become a regular event every Friday, last Friday of the month, I should say. And during that time, those past 6 years, our congregation has sponsored 2 different families of refugees, first Sangja and Tang and their son John, and then Ibrahim, Hanan, and Rehab. And Rehab actually helped us out with the DVBS this past month. A few years ago, our church started a Facebook page, and now we even have our own hashtag, We the North Church. That's pretty clever. I didn't come up with it, but it's pretty great. And it took a lot of volunteer hours, but we've updated our safe church policy, and we've created and implemented a new church charter and bylaws. These are just a few of the examples of changes that I've seen over the past 6 years. But what's even more impressive to me is how much the culture of our church seems to have shifted. When I first came here, it felt like there were a lot of taboo topics, things that we were afraid to talk about, ideas that we were afraid to try. I think we were often fearful of what people might say if something didn't work out according to our hopes. We worried a lot about accidentally offending somebody. We were afraid to take risks, because what if that experiment that we'd worked so hard on completely flopped? I think that our fear often held us back. And when I first started pastoring here, my fear held me back a lot too. Every time I ever did anything up at the front of the church, I would spend so much time worrying about exactly the right words to say. I'd always write out a script for myself, even just for something like a really short little prayer, just so I didn't risk making a mistake. But you know what? Still made mistakes. I think actually the most stressful thing for me at the beginning was worship leading at funerals. There were so many times when I would forget to announce a hymn. I had everything written out right there in front of me on a piece of paper, and I'd read over my notes multiple times before the service. And yet somehow in that moment, with all the adrenaline of being up at the front of the church and having everybody looking at me, I would always manage to skip over a hymn that the family had so carefully chosen. It was the worst. Actually, no, probably making that same mistake again the next time, that was what was the worst. What kept me going as a new pastor, and what still keeps me going today when I mess up and feel like an idiot, is knowing that God always has my back. I want to be perfect, but God doesn't expect that from me. God never expects that from any of us. God just asks us to follow. Jesus doesn't need us to make everybody happy or to have all the right answers or to know what to do in every situation. He just simply asks us to come and follow him. He promises that his strength will be made perfect in our weakness. That's what grace is all about. You know, I think grace can be a bit of a hard pill to swallow if you're a perfectionist. I know I can definitely be a perfectionist type of personality. Sometimes I don't even want to try something new because I'm afraid it won't go perfectly the first time. We Mennonites often get critiqued from our Anglican and Lutheran friends because of the strong emphasis that we place on doing good works. How many times have you heard about a good, strong Mennonite work ethic, right? We talk a good game about humility, but we secretly pride ourselves on all of our hard work. And this can create in us a false belief that if we can just work hard enough, if we can just be good enough people, we'll be worthy of God's blessing. And then, of course, we beat ourselves up and feel like failures when we make mistakes. And yet, this is exactly the opposite of what Jesus teaches us about grace. God isn't a boss who's doing a performance review on us. And good thing, because we'd all be in trouble. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And this means nobody is ever worthy of God, because nobody's perfect. There is literally not one single person out there who's got their life all 100% perfectly figured out, who never makes a mistake. Every one of us falls short of perfection. Everyone except for Jesus. And Jesus knows that. He doesn't ask us to be perfect. He just accepts us for who we are, even our flawed and our ugly bits, even the pieces of ourselves that we'd like to change. God accepts us. We don't have to do anything to be worthy of God's love. We already have it. The only thing we need to do is just accept it. In 1 Timothy 1, the Apostle Paul says to his young protege, Timothy, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. The Apostle Paul really was the worst of sinners. He was a murderer. He violently persecuted the Christian community. But God not only forgives him and gives him a fresh start, but God turns him into a leader. Sometimes I wonder how hard it was for Paul to receive that forgiveness, to accept it after everything that he'd done. But I bet it was hard for him to forgive himself. But Paul allows himself to receive that grace that's offered to him by Jesus. And Paul comes to believe that God loves him and accepts him, even after all the harm that he's caused other people. And it changes him. Why is it so hard for us to really believe that God just loves us? If you were here for my sermon last week, you'll remember that I spoke about the prophet Amos and how God's judgment was about to come upon the ancient kingdom of Israel because of how the wealthy citizens had used their power and privilege to exploit the poor. And unfortunately, that is exactly what happens. The northern kingdom of Israel is completely destroyed by the Assyrian Empire in 722 BCE. And a few years later, the southern kingdom of Judah is destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. For 70 years, the survivors of Judah live as foreign slaves in Babylon. But then, the Babylonians are destroyed themselves by the Persian Empire. The Persians naturally want more citizens paying them taxes, and so they allow the survivors of Judah to return to their homeland and begin rebuilding what was destroyed. A small group of intrepid survivors return to the rubble of Jerusalem and begin rebuilding the walls of the city. In time, they're eventually even able to reconstruct God's temple. Their lives look very different than they had been back in the time of King David. But their experience of adversity has motivated the people to re-solidify their faith in the one who never abandoned them throughout all of it, the God of Israel. Many scholars believe that this is the story behind the writing of Psalm 85, the scripture passage from the lectionary that we just read this morning. It was likely written as a hymn to be sung together by a community of recently resettled refugees upon their return from captivity in Babylon. The hymn praises God for restoring the fortunes of Jacob, a nickname for the people of Israel. And it thanks God for forgiving the sins of the people, and it asks God to revive them. The song ends by envisioning what the future will look like when the people turn to God, describing a land filled with righteousness and peace. The people of Israel knew that they had messed up badly. They had exploited and oppressed one another, turning away from the God who had led them out of slavery in Egypt, only to embrace those values for themselves. After repeated warnings, God eventually allows them to experience the consequences of their actions, by subjecting them to the dictatorship of those same cultures whose values they had embraced. When the people realized the severity of the mistake that they'd made, they returned to God again. And then God forgives them, fully and completely. And not only that, but God chooses to take on human flesh, to come to earth, to live with them, to be with them. People will continue to mess up, but even their mistakes can't stop God's passionate love for them. You know, I think that if I could say just one thing to this church, that's exactly what it is. Nothing will stop God's love for you. Nothing. Even when you mess up, God loves you. Even if you can't forgive yourself, God loves you. Even if you can't see the way forward, God has a purpose for your life. Our church has been humbled in these past 6 years, and I think that we're a better place because of it. We've learned that we will make mistakes. Sometimes we've hurt each other. Sometimes we'll continue to hurt each other. And we've learned, though, that we can be honest about messing up. And because of that, we've also learned that God doesn't need us to be perfect. We're learning how to let go of our fear, how to take risks, and how to forgive each other when things don't go according to plan. I think we're even learning how to forgive ourselves. Nothing will stop God's love for us. It comes as a gift, because that's just who God is. God is love. I'd like to close with the words of the Apostle Paul from Romans 8. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.